Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all today, and it's a good day. Everyone got a good night's sleep? You had a lights out time? I need a lights out time. Huh? All right, please turn to Exodus 25. The text that we're interested in is Exodus 25:8. I'm not going to overpower this system, huh? Okay. Exodus 25:8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give it to us. Thank you that it is a more sure word, more sure than any other word we might have. And as this is the case, it is a guide for us in all of life. And we thank you that this is the case. And so as we come before you and look into your word, we pray that you'd be pleased to enlighten our minds that we might see the beauty of what you teach in your word and might thus be encouraged. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The text is basically in three parts. Last night we looked at the idea of the sanctuary. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. And the text goes on, that I may dwell among them. And I want this morning to zero in on this idea of God dwelling in the sanctuary. And then tomorrow morning, we want to look at the idea of constructing the sanctuary. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. Last night, as we looked at the idea of the sanctuary, we looked at the tabernacle and the temple. And I want to go back and just briefly and look at the idea of the temple. And we also looked at heaven and the tabernacle and the temple being portrayals and pictures of the reality that is in heaven. Today, as we look at the idea of the dwelling place of God, or the tabernacle and temple being the dwelling place of God, I want to relate that more directly to the idea of the church. We didn't do that last night, and so we want to connect some of those dots so that we understand a little more fully the teaching of Scripture in this regard. So keep in mind the three pieces that we're putting together. In verse 8 of Exodus 25, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. And, of course, the idea of our constructing that sanctuary. Let me pick up a thread from last night because I gave you the wrong scripture text. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. We talked about this, but I gave you the wrong text. 1 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it, and he built the walls of the house on the inside with boards of cedar, from the floor of the house to the ceiling, overlaid the walls on the inside with wood, and he overlaid the floor of the house with boards of cypress. He built 20 cubits on the rear part of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the ceiling. He built them for it on the inside as an inner sanctuary, even as the most holy place. The house, that is the nave in front of the inner sanctuary, was 40 cubits long. There was cedar on the house within, carved in the shape of gourds and open flowers. All was cedar. There was no stone seen. When he prepared the inner sanctuary with the house in order to place there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits in length, 20 cubits in width, and 20 cubits in height. And he overlaid it with pure gold. He also overlaid the altar with cedar. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the house with pure gold as he drew chains of gold across the front of the inner sanctuary. He overlaid it with gold. He overlaid the whole house with gold until all the house was finished. Also the whole altar, which was by the inner sanctuary, he overlaid with gold. Just the note of the holy place and the dimensions there, and the fact that it's cubical in shape, a little larger than the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And, of course, when we come to the vision in Revelation, we have this huge cubical city, and the dimensions are very large. And you can see the progression that's given in Scripture. Well, we want to fit the church into that idea also. And as we do so, we want to understand, if you turn back to Exodus 25 and verse 8, we want to understand this idea of dwelling. Verse 8 in Exodus 25 says again, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." The idea of a sanctuary is, of course, that God resides in the sanctuary. And the word dwell here is quite interesting, I think. The Hebrew word is shekan. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but you do know the word Shekinah, correct? Well, there's a connection between these words. Shekinah means the dwelling glory of God. In other words, when the Hebrews spoke of the Shekinah glory, they had reference to the dwelling of God in the tabernacle or in the temple. And the root word for dwelling and the root word for Shekinah are exactly the same. So we speak of the dwelling glory of God when we speak of the Shekinah glory. And the word in Exodus 25 here is that word dwelling. And God proposes to dwell in glory within His tabernacle, within His temple, among His people, and in heaven. And we see this progression of thought as we go through Scripture. Let's look at the temple again. And if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8, and the beginning of that chapter. First Kings 8, "And then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the leaders of the father's household of the sons of Israel to King Solomon in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. All the men of Israel assembled themselves to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Then all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. They brought up the ark of the Lord, and the tent of meeting, and all the holy utensils which were in the tent, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place. into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim made a covering over the ark and its poles from above. But the poles were so long that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen outside. They are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. There the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. It happened that when the priests came from the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Here's the scene in the dedication of the temple. And this is the dwelling of God, the Shekinah glory of God coming and dwelling in the temple prepared. Remember the commandment in Exodus now. Construct for me a sanctuary in which I will dwell. And this is exactly what the people did. Now, I skipped over the tabernacle in my notes, so let's go back to the same idea in the tabernacle. Exodus 40. You should get this in the right order. All right. The idea is exactly the same, though. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. Exodus 40. And verse 17. You might wonder about reading extensive portions here, but I think it's a good idea just to get the context and what's going on in these particular texts. And the time is spent describing many things in the tabernacle and the temple. And this gives us an idea of the significance for God of these things. Verse 17 in Exodus 40. Now, in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle and laid its sockets and set up its boards and inserted its bars and erected its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he took the testimony and put it into the ark and attached the poles to the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil for the screen and screened off the ark of the testimony, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. He set the arrangement of the bread in order on it before the Lord, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle. He lighted the lamps before the Lord, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the veil. He burned fragrant incense on it, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then he set up the veil for the doorway of the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offerings before the doorway of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it burnt offerings and meal offerings, just as the Lord commanded Moses. He placed the laver between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. From it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the doorway of the court, just as Moses finished. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the clouds had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You remember last night we described the outer court. And fact that it was very distinct from the surroundings. And then the tabernacle proper We didn't talk about the altar, which was stationed in the outer court. And when you entered the tabernacle court, you would come to the altar. And then between the altar and the tabernacle proper was a laver for washing. And when the priests entered the tabernacle, they would see on their left hand the candelabra, and on their right hand the table of showbread. And before them would be a smaller altar for burning incense. And then there was a second veil, and behind the second veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And you can imagine that with all of these coverings on top of the tabernacle, the only light that was in the tabernacle was this candelabra and the coals from the altar of incense. When all this was established, the Shekinah glory of God descended upon the tabernacle in fulfillment of what we're looking at in Exodus chapter 25. Let them construct a sanctuary for me in which I will dwell, says the Lord. And God came and dwelt within that sanctuary, and He came and He filled the sanctuary of the temple. And we know full well that in heaven He fills that place, which is the true sanctuary, with His gracious and loving presence. Now, the interesting thing for us to grasp here, it seems to me, is that there really is a vital connection with the church and with congregations of the Church of Jesus Christ in all of this. And I want you to see that this is the case. In order to do so, please turn with me first to Leviticus, the 26th chapter. Leviticus chapter 26. And we read verses 11 and 12. And God here speaks again of His dwelling among the people. And the preeminent place that He dwelt among the people was in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I will walk among you. And how will you know that I am your God and you are my people? By my presence among you. This is the significance of it. And so this is why it's so important for us, it seems to me, to understand the vital presence of God among His people. All right. You can see, I hope, the link with the tabernacle here and the dwelling of God. Turn with me now in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like to read verses 15 and 16. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul quotes from Leviticus chapter 26. And the Apostle Paul applies the words of Leviticus chapter 26 to the church. And now, watch how he does this. Verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see the quote from Leviticus chapter 26. And you also see the reference to the temple and the idea of the temple. You see, Paul has in mind here this dwelling of God, first of all in the tabernacle, and then in the temple. And he's applying that idea of God dwelling in the tabernacle and dwelling in the temple. He's applying that idea to the church. And he says, first of all, what connection do you have with idols? Well, none. You shouldn't have any. Now, think about the tabernacle now. Very distinct from its surroundings. Correct? Very distinct. It has no connection, really, with those surroundings. Similarly, the temple. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. For we, Paul says, speaking to the people at Corinth, for we are the temple of the living God. Now, I think you really have to get Paul's words in context. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. He didn't email these words to the members of the congregation, each sitting in their own homes, so that they could get this email and read it individually. Correct? How did they hear these words? These words were read to the people as they were gathered together and sitting together as a congregation. That's how they got these words. And Paul says, for we, and he includes himself, and he's looking at the congregation, and he says, for we are the temple of the living God. So get the idea here now. We can apply those words to us, correct? For we are the temple of the living God. And what is the promise? For God says, I will dwell among them and walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, this becomes very personal now. It's not just an abstract principle that's out there. This involves us. We are the temple of the living God. Not the building. Each one of us together, as we're gathered, as a group of people, to come before God and worship Him, we are the temple of the living God. And God's promise is to walk among us and to dwell among us. See, this is an amazing concept. I wonder how many of you, when you come to worship on a Lord's Day morning, expect to have a significant encounter with God. Is that what you expect? Or do you come to worship on a Lord's Day morning? Well, maybe I should put the question this way. Why do you come to worship on a Lord's Day morning? Well, it's my duty to do so. Right? That's what we say very often. So we drag ourselves out of bed, and I better get there. It's my duty to do so. And that's what we want. We think we have to do. And there is very little anticipation, very little expectancy that we will be encountered with the glory of God. That's where God is going. That's what God wants. That's what God's plan is, you see. All right? Let's pursue this a little bit further. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul is, first of all, he's writing to the church at Ephesus now. Don't think computer terminals. Think of the church gathered, and they're listening to this letter being read to them. And Paul says of the church as a whole, he says of the church at large, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. What does God want the body of Christ to be? A temple. A dwelling place. This is what He wants. This is His design. And then, after speaking of the whole church, the whole body of Christ, in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, in whom you also, you local congregation, local church, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What is God's desire and plan for local congregations? For those local congregations to be dwelling places of God through the Holy Spirit. For these local congregations to be temples where God dwells. So you have to think tabernacle now. And you have to think temple. And you have to think heaven. Here's another text. 1 Peter chapter 2. Same concept, little bit different language. Let's read verses 4 and 5. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Do you hear all the imagery in the background of the temple and the tabernacle? Let's read it again. And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also are living stones. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You are being built up into what? A house of God. Well, we talk about the church as the house of God, don't we? But we don't often think about the house of God as the special dwelling place of God. Do we? I asked this question of folks in my congregation in Sterling, Kansas, quite a long time ago. I said, is the presence of God here as we're in worship any different than the presence of God in your home when you're sitting around the table eating your supper? I get this answer, no. No. Okay. I want you to think about this for a minute. Was the presence of God any different in that tabernacle when the Shekinah glory of God descended upon that tabernacle and Moses could not approach that place? Was the presence of God any different in that temple when the glory of God filled that temple and the priests could not approach that place because of the presence of God? Was it any different? Is the presence of God any different in heaven? Now, think about this. God is present everywhere. There is no doubt that this is the case. You cannot escape the presence of God. Psalm 139 says, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there." My oldest daughter had a debate with a seminary student at Horn Creek several years ago about this concept. And the seminary student maintained that God is not present in hell. And my daughter, because she has listened to her father, countered this particular seminary student and said, "Well, if that's not the case, if God isn't present in hell, what about this wrath that's present in hell? Where does that come from?" It comes from God. God is present in hell, all right. He's present in hell in wrath. God is present in heaven, all right, but He is not present manifesting His wrath. He is present in heaven manifesting His love in a preeminent way. He is not manifesting His love in hell. That's not what the people in hell are experiencing. Now the question is, and I put it this way, if God manifests Himself in different ways at different times in different places, isn't it true then that the manifestation of God in the Shekinah glory in the temple was a special presence of God? And the manifestation of the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle was a special presence of God. And what is the church of Jesus Christ to be? It is to be a temple or a tabernacle in which God dwells. Listen to those words. In which God dwells. Is He not dwelling in other places? He's present, but He's taking up residence in a special way, you see. There's a special significance here. Why else would we even consider words such as, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you"? Why would the psalmist speak about coming into the presence of the Lord? You see, there's a significance here. There's a significance here that has to do with God's special dwelling among His people. Well, let's pursue it a little bit further. Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 4. Now here are shades in Revelation 21 of Leviticus. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. The tabernacle of God is among men. And I will dwell among them, says the Lord. So here's the fulfillment of what we talked about earlier in the tabernacle. Now, thinking about Psalm 139 again, and God being in heaven, let me ask you this. Where will you have the most profound encounter with God you can conceive of? Will it not be at the resurrection, when you, with all of creation, everyone who trusts Jesus Christ, gathered around the throne in the greatest choir ever conceived of, is gathered, and you will sing praises to God. I can't think of anything more glorious. And I submit to you that this is an encounter with God that is a corporate encounter with God. It is an encounter with God that takes place with all of His people. And the church of Jesus Christ, stepping back just a moment, the church of Jesus Christ is to be a microcosm of that. And the church of Jesus Christ is to be a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't this what Paul says in Ephesians? So that when you come into the assembly of God's people, I think this is the design, when you come into the assembly of God's people, you encounter in a unique and special way the gracious, loving presence of God. I think that's God's design. And what happens to most of us as we come to worship and we come to church is we have very low expectations. And we live in such an individualistic society, we think, and I say we think erroneously, that the most important encounters we have with God and the deepest encounters we have with God are those encounters we have with God as we sit individually with our Bibles in our own prayer closets at home, or when we sit with someone else and talk about the things of God. We live in a very individualistic culture and society, and it has impinged the church in amazing ways. And when we come together with the people of God and sing the praises of God, we have low expectations. We don't realize, as we should, it seems to me, that God's design for His church and the assembly of God's people is for that church and that assembly to be a special dwelling place for God. So that when we come into the assembly of God's people and the pastor stands and says, "Draw near to God, and His promise is He will draw near to you," those words are real. and you may draw into the intimate presence of God in that circumstance. And God in that circumstance is prepared in special ways to apply His Word as it is spoken to your hearts. See, one of the things that excites me is when I come to worship, I want to hear the voice of God. I want to hear the voice of Jesus. Isn't that why you come? Hello? Isn't that why you come? My sheep hear my voice. And I've told my family in the past, they say, well, why are we going to this church? We're on vacation and we're traveling. Why are we going to this church? Well, it's the appointed time. And we're going. Because we need to meet with God. And I say to you, if you go with expectancy and you open your Bible and you sing praise to God, you are going to learn from God. That's what it's about. That's what should happen. And part of the problem is we don't have the expectancy we should. God is prepared to dwell among His people in a unique and significant way. Think tabernacle again. Think temple again. Think heaven again. And think in that train of thought, the church as the special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let me show you one way in which the Apostle Paul applies this. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 14:25. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle is talking about worship. And he's giving some corrections to the Corinthians with regard to worship. And in the 25th verse, Paul talks about someone who is an unbeliever coming into the assembly of God's people and what that unbeliever encounters. And look at verse 25 now. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. Well, maybe we better read verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, you see, there's the unbeliever. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God. And what will he declare? This is, to me, this is the significant part. If God has been pleased to dwell in a significant way among his people, and in the midst of that time of worship, God is applying in a significant way because of his vital, loving presence among his people, is applying the Word of God to the hearts of men and women. And men and women are hearing the voice of Jesus. What is the response? The end of verse 25. He will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Station identification. How often has an unbeliever walked into a worship service that I have been leading? And declared at the end of that worship service, God is certainly in this place.
Yeah, he's everywhere, all right. But the point is, in the worshiping assembly of God's people, which is designed to be a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit, God's special presence exists. And so you or me or someone else who comes in to that worshiping scene ought to encounter God and be constrained to confess He is here. That's what we need to pray for. That's what we need to look for and seek. You see, the whole idea, going back to Exodus 25 and verse 8. Would you just go back there with me now? The whole idea here is not just going through some mechanical forms. But the whole idea here is to construct that which becomes a special dwelling place for God. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them. And my proposition is, friends, that the assembly of God's people gathered for worship is a modern day temple. It's a special dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And a place, we haven't emphasized this, but a place where we may get a taste of heaven. Think of that tabernacle and heaven. Where we may get a taste of heaven and a taste of the age to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you do use it to speak to us. And I pray that you would create in us, Father, by your Spirit and by your work in Jesus Christ, in your church, that holy temple in the Lord, which is a special dwelling place of God. And grant that we may have expectation that you will do your work in accordance with your word and make of your church, Father, a glorious body, a body that is indeed distinct from the world, a body that is distinct from the world, especially because of your presence among your people. Grant that this would be the case. Open our eyes. Fill us with a vision for your truth and the implementation of your truth, that we may indeed construct for you a sanctuary in which you would dwell. Bless us to this end, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.